Good morning. Thank you for joining us. And those joining us online, welcome as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Come, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now before you, asking that you help us to know you as you have revealed to us in your Son. Help us to know what it truly means to love you and to live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. In case someone aware, this year, the year 2025, marks the 1700th anniversary of the first Council of Nicaea held way back in 325 AD. Now, maybe if you don't, not church history may not be a big deal to you, but here's the thing. That council, one of the products of that council was the composition or the writing of the Nicene Creed that we recite every week in its final form, every Sunday, in and out. So, as a church, as Dean Andrew has mentioned, during the five Sundays of Lent, instead of working through a Bible passage as we usually do, we'll be looking at the Nicene Creed. Our sermons will be theological topics, and we'll highlight each section of the Creed across 5 weeks. Today, being the first Sunday of Lent, we'll be looking at the first line. And our hope is that this series will help us to understand not just what we confess week in, week out, what we declare, but rather the God whom we declare to believe in. But first, I think I need to explain one thing, which is why theology matters. You see, in my conversation with people, frequently this reaction to the word theology comes up. They'll ask, why do you need to study so deeply, talk so much about theology? It just sounds so much of like intellectual stuff, so big brain stuff, cold hard facts that's so distant from the heart. Why can't we just keep it simple to just love God, love people, don't complicate things anymore? Because we see that theology is harmful, isn't it? We've seen how theology, when people get too deep into it, they argue, they fight, that theology divides and causes people to argue in the church. Friends, maybe you've heard these said. Maybe you've said these yourselves. And I sympathize because it is true. Theology. Now, theology just means the study of God. Theos means God, and logia means the study of. It's the study of God, but it has also been used to harm the church. Now, here's a truth that I found useful. Hopefully, if you find it helpful too. The truth is this, we are not saved by what we know. We are not saved by how much theology we know. We're not saved by that. We are saved by who we believe. But friends, this statement, we are saved by who we believe, shows precisely why theology is important. You see, friends, everybody has a theology, even an atheist. They have, if theology is what one thinks of God, what one knows of God, even an atheist has a theology, whether we like it or not. We all have thoughts about God. And it is possible that with enough wrong information, enough wrong information, you end up believing a wrong who. So allow me to demonstrate. Let's pretend we meet a stranger on the street or wherever, right? And they ask us, oh, which church do you go to? And we say, oh, I go to St. Mary's. And they go, oh, St. Mary's? I know your dean. I was like, oh, really? Like, yes, yes, yes. I know Dean Andrew. Andrew Chia, right? He's like, yes, 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 that's right. And then they go, hey, yo, he's so mean, lah. Wait a minute. Are you sure? And they say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Andrew Chia. You know this small, scrawny, ugly Chinese uncle with a long white beard? Now, I hope it's clear by now that this Andrew Chia that the stranger thinking of, it's not our dean. I mean, look at him. I mean, he's not small, he's not scrawny, he's rather handsome, really, and he has no beard, right? And he's definitely not mean. So, this stranger may have gotten the title, even the name correct, but we know that they're not talking about our Andrew, isn't it? And in the same way, as much as we can, we want to know God rightly. Now, here's the thing. Let's be quick to admit that no one can know God perfectly and completely because, yes, He's God, we're not. So all of us approach theology with humility. That, yes, we as human beings can get it wrong at times. But even us pastors, right? But here's the thing. When we're shown that we're wrong, when we're shown that this is true, there's a better way that we've been held to error, we are quick to let go of the error and know God rightly as He is rightly known. And that's where theology can help us, okay? So again, like I said, we'll be looking at the first line of the Nicene Creed. Can we have it on the screen? Yep, there it is on the screen. And one thing we need to realize about this creed that we declare week in, week out, is written to declare this is who we believe in. Because there were people who got that wrong. Okay? That the creed as a statement of faith is declaring this is the God we believe in, not this other God that where people ended up with the wrong who. And that's why it's important. So that's what we're doing today. First, we'll be seeing how it's possible to mess up one's theology, and that was what caused the writing of the creed. That's the first thing. Next thing we'll know, we want to go to how can we really approach God? How can we know God? How has He been revealed to us? And last but not least, how this can help us in knowing God and loving Him better. That's the three parts of my sermon today. You can follow that in the outline. Let's go first to part one, how theology was messed up and was messed up by this guy called Arius. Now, who's Arius? Arius was a presbyter, which means elder. He's a leader in the church in Alexandria of Egypt. This was one of the ancient centers of the Christian faith back in the year 300 AD. Now, what Arius taught, he began with one statement, and that is, we believe in one God and the Creator who is uncreated. Makes sense, isn't it? Everything is created. You, me, everything that we see is made, has a beginning. So God, then, therefore, logically, is the one that is uncreated. He has no beginning. He is unoriginated. Or to use this word, unbegotten. Now, is this what we see in the Bible? Well, let's look. In Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Yes, it's true. Because when you use in the beginning, you're saying that as far back as a beginning can be had, God was there creating everything. God is outside of time. Again, I'll repeat this again. This breaks our human creature limitations. We can't imagine something that has no beginning. We can't imagine timelessness. But that's one thing we claim about God. He is outside of time. He made time. And of course, this is not just the only scripture I can go to. Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Or in the Old Testament reading we read just now in Isaiah 44, God declares, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So let's go back to Arius. Is it scripturally true that there is one God, and he's unoriginated? Yes. But what does Arius say next about the Son? Well, he says, the Son is begotten of the Father. Okay? The word beget is a word commonly used of fathers begetting sons. To beget, be and get, right, is to generate, to bring forth. Now, is this title that the Son is begotten in Scripture? And we must be quick to say yes as well. If we look at Acts 13, verse 33. Paul is quoting Psalm 2, verse 7. And this is the understanding of the early church that Jesus fulfilled this promise in Psalm 2. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. So yes, Jesus, the Son of God, as a Son, He is begotten of the Father. So again, for Arius, the second statement is scriptural truth. It checks out as well. But where does Arius go next? You see, if God is uncreated, unbegotten, if the Son is begotten, that means the Son is not God. The Son is created. And friends, this is where things start to go off the tracks. Because let's go back to scripture. What does scripture itself tell us in John 1, verse 1? Remember, we saw Genesis 1, in the beginning, God is outside time. Well, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In case you missed it, John repeats it. He was in the beginning with God. Outside of time was the Word. Okay, but fine, the Word, so what, right? John goes on in verse 14 of the first chapter to tell us, the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory, that the glory of the Word is the glory of the only Son of the Father, the glory that John, the disciple of Jesus, witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. This eternal Word is Jesus. So when we go back to these three statements, that's where Arius got it wrong. How can he have two right facts and come to a wrong conclusion? You see, friends, because his premise to use God as unoriginated as the primal fact is true scripturally, right? But that is not the right starting point of knowing who God is. All right? Starts to sound scary, and this is the whole reason why I avoid theology to begin with, right? How can we know? Good news, friends. God tells us how we can rightly know him. God doesn't leave us wondering. He reveals to us who he truly is. We are not left wondering, and that's what our next section is about. God reveals himself, who he is, in Christ. So in Nicaea, back in 325, Arius and his teachings was opposed by another church father called Athanasius. And Athanasius claimed, it's not right to begin with an abstract concept like unoriginated. We need to start by knowing God, by how God has revealed himself to us. Okay? And that is in the Son. And that's what we'll look at next. So if we continue on in John chapter 1, we reach verse 18. Okay? So we've earlier seen in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, in the beginning was this Word, that the Word is eternal, the Word is God, and the Word is the Son of God. Verse 18, John 1, 18, the previous slide, sorry. There we go. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That the Son of God reveals God's fatherness to us. No one has seen God. Because, think about it. God is transcendent. We can't know him as limited creatures, isn't it? And the good news is that he has revealed himself to us. And the important thing about God the Son being eternal is that he reveals that God eternally is Father. Now, let me try to unpack this a bit, because I don't think this is how we usually think of things, isn't it? Well, what's a father? A father is a person who begets life, who gives life, who gets children after their own likeness. Okay? A father is a father because they have children. Put it that way. Myself, I am blessed to be the father of two young children, a son and a daughter. In fact, if you look at my childhood pictures with my son's pictures now, he bears my resemblance. In fact, maybe he's a more improved 2.0 version of me, right? I'm not ashamed to admit. But here's the thing, friends. I became a father when my son was born. There was a time when Timothy wasn't a father. He was just a single guy wondering about life. See? But for God, the Son is eternal. The Son always was. Therefore, God always has been, is, forever will be, Father. And that God is eternally fatherly, it means that he is eternally life-giving, loving. And God's goodness is demonstrated in the other familiar verse that was flashed up just now, 1 John 4, 8 to 9. This is a very familiar verse for those of you who spend time in church, that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And how is God's love shown to us? It's shown in how he was willing to send his only son into the world that we might live through him. It's a life-giving love. It's a salvific love. It saves the helpless. That God primarily as Father delights in life. That God primarily as Father is inherently relational. He relates. He loves. That all of God's ways are beautifully fatherly. In our psalm reading, we saw how God is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. And we'll look more into that later. But first, I need to note one thing, though. Tragically, to many, the word father is not a beautiful word. It's not a good word. And to them, to use the word father to describe God only pushes them away. You see, friends, when paternal authority was not used to care, to nurture, to protect, the consequences are devastating. If that is you amongst us today, please know this. Your earthly father who hurt you, failed you, maybe for some, abused you and traumatized you, is not our Heavenly Father. I hope you know that our Heavenly Father is good. He's not, and he's not only grieved by what you've went through, but he's rightly offended by it, because our God is love. Other scriptures show that he is the God of the fatherless, the widow, the vulnerable. He is close to the brokenhearted and near those who are crushed in spirit. I hope you'll come to know him today, to know his unchanging love for you, because knowing God as Father is the key to approaching him rightly. And knowing God as Father is also key to looking at the Nicene Creed in a different light. So let's look back at the first line there. Okay? We believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, as I was preparing to preach this, this was a big realization for me. You remove that one word, Father, from the first line of the Nicene Creed. Suddenly, it is not a Christian creed anymore. Think about it. Let's go to one God, Almighty, Maker, right? Are there other religions out there to hold to one God? Yes, they do. But they do so not in a way that he is Father. That they believe in one God, one single person God. But this one single person God is not eternally love, because there's no one to love. They're single in person, isn't it? At best, it's a selfish kind of love that only is absorbed to oneself. Hence, this kind of single person God is distant, is far away, and has no relation with his creation. And that's what we see play out in other religions. Friends, our God is one God, eternally loving, life-giving, because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God, our one God, is different. Next word, almighty. Well, there are other religions that claim that God is almighty or powerful. But when you remove Father from that, suddenly God's almighty. Almighty just means all-powerful, all-able. Okay? A God that can do anything he wants. Even if that God is holy and righteous, such a God is not good news to unworthy sinners like you and me. Think about it. A God who knows everything, whom you can't run from, who has no, for whom you have no guarantee they even like you. In fact, because God is holy, very likely he doesn't like you. Suddenly, his almightiness is not good news. It is terrifying. Without understanding his almightiness as Father. Knowing God as Father, then, suddenly his might and his power are not against you, but for you. Changes it, doesn't it? But last but not least, Maker. As we think about this, yes, of course, if any religion holds to some form of deity, this deity is the beginning of all creation, all the things that we see, isn't it? But again, let's go back to that single person God that creates everything. The only reason why this one person God will create is because they're bored. They want someone to worship them. They want some servants, perhaps. Or they're lonely. Either way, why would such a God create? It reveals either they're aloof, they're distant, or that they're weak. They need someone to love. Our God is different. Because from eternity, outside of time, he is love. He needed nothing. He is love because the Father loved the Son in the love of the Spirit together. That's out of his generosity and his love and his life that he pours forth creation, his eternal love. So let's come to the third point, which is, how does putting all this together help us to know God and love him? Well, let's think through the creed again, one by one. We believe in one God, the only God who is Trinity, eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. This God is relational. It is who he is, love, that there is none like him. Of course, there'll be more about the Trinity in later sermons, okay? So I won't steal their thunder. But let's pause for a minute. That he is eternal, meaning he's outside of time. He doesn't change. Because he's outside of time, his love doesn't change. His love does not waver.
Because he's outside of time, his promises are sure. What he tells us that we can know about the future is sure because he is outside of time. We can trust in him. As one hymn writer rightly says, he holds all our tomorrows. We can rejoice in such a God. Next, that he is Father. Now, I've belabored this point, but here's where it's important for us to realize. We call God Father, not in a general sense, friends. I know some people go, oh yeah, it makes sense. He is Father. He made all beings, therefore he's Father of all, isn't it? That's kind of like saying Steve Jobs is the father of the iPhone, right? In a general sense. But friends, we claim God as Father, not in a general sense, but in a personal sense. John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, that is the Son, who believed in his name, in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. That when we believe in Jesus, we are united with him, unworthy sinners like us. We are adopted as sons through Jesus. We were outside the family. We were outside under God's wrath. But believing in Jesus brought us in. And that's what we read in Ephesians 1 verse 5 and Old Testament, in our new epistle reading just now, that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And this is not only something that the Son does, because in Romans chapter 8 verse 15, Paul describes the way that believers receive the Holy Spirit is a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That we call God the Father in the same way that Jesus knows God as Father. This may be a bit heavy, maybe. Let's try to flip it around a bit, okay? The eternal Son that God the Father has loved from eternity has never not loved the Son. Is there any honor or majesty or praise or even delight that this Father, the Father, will withhold from the Son? It's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is no, okay? No, there's no. He won't withhold any. But similarly, because we believe in the Son, because we've been united with Jesus, the Father does not withhold every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's Ephesians 1 verse 3. He is our good Father. I hope that changes the way you see this one word. But we go on, one last word. Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And how does that shape how we look at creation? Think about it. If our Father made the entirety of creation, from the largest galaxies to the smallest atom, know that he sustains you and me, not the other way around. No more than the earth can sustain the sun. So my son is 9 and he's going through this phase of learning about the galaxy and stars and stuff. And he can, Dad, do you know that the sun is 99.8% the mass of the solar system? You take Earth, Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, all the planets, all the asteroids, you put them together, that's just 0.2% of the solar system's mass. The rest is in the sun. And the Earth orbits around the sun, obviously. But friends, as much as the sun is so much bigger than us, God is bigger than the sun. So we orbit him, we don't make him orbit us. We don't fit God into our puny little lives. God, I'll squeeze you in to the end of my schedule. I'll give you the ends of my loose change. No, friends. He is the maker of heaven and earth, means our lives revolve around him. And similarly, we also recognize God is bigger than any spiritual threat or enemy we could ever face. And that's why the Nicene writers were keen to put the words seen and unseen. It means not just the physical realm, but the spiritual as well. He is the maker of the unseen. So friends, there is a dark spiritual reality in our world today. As Asians, we are familiar with that concept, right? But friends, do we need to fear the dark spiritual forces that are out in this world? No. Who is our Father? He's the maker of all things seen and unseen. We trust in his goodness. So I hope that has been helpful. And friends, again, pulling all that together, as the Father has eternally loved the Son, so through Jesus, He welcomes us into that love. If any of us here haven't yet known God as a loving Heavenly Father, would you please reconsider? Come to Him today and know the embrace of the true and living God. Know that He won't turn you away because He is good. He won't turn away any who come to Him. So let's come. Let's be spurred on to know Him and love Him and live for Him. But there's only something we can do with His help. So let's come and pray and ask for His help today. Father, we thank You that we've been graciously brought into this love that You share with the Son. Help us to not take this for granted. Help us to think rightly of who You are and who we are. Help us to live for You in the midst of this busyness from Monday and the week to week. And help us to live for You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.